Welcome back to Through the Word. Peyton Jones here, and today we'll be in Psalm 24. Have you ever been in awe of something? Perhaps you've stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon or flown in a plane over a vast stretch of desert. You felt so small and insignificant. The world is so vast, and you, after all, feel like a small hobbit in a very big world. It's not just that the world is so big that's staggering to David here in this psalm. It's that the Lord is so much bigger. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. David exists within the world, a part of it, yet God exists above it, as if he could put it in his pocket as a possession, like you and I would our set of keys. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He made it. He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Now go back in your mind with me to Genesis 1, where the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the deep. All that exists is chaos, fluidity, nothing solid, nothing secure, nothing safe. When God made the world, he brought order out of chaos, light out of darkness, something solid and secure out of something fluid and chaotic. Why is David so in awe of God's power here? We'll find out later that David is approaching the city walls of Jerusalem, returning from a battle where God turned up and showed his power. And as David is returning home, beginning to ascend the hill of the Lord, he's still awestruck by who this God is. How do you worship a God with power like that? A God this immense, this majestic, a God who created the world and founded it on the waters? The big question for David wasn't how the heavens were formed. He just wanted to know how to approach God on earth. And that's the question he asks in verse 3. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? I read David's words here and I hear the longing in his voice. David wants to know God. He wants to know what it takes to ascend that mountain and to stand in that holy place and to be close to him. But who can do it? Who can stand in the very presence of the very God who dripped the universe from his fingertips as effortlessly as a child might drip a spire of mud off his fingers at the beach? David's struggling between his longing to know this God and yet his overwhelming realization of who this God actually is. What does it take? Who do I need to be to be able to last in his presence, to be able to stand in front of him like one stands before a king? We frequently ask the question, have you accepted God in your life? But the real question for David here is, will God accept me? That has been the question for ages. And David answers this question, who may stand in his presence or approach him, in verse 4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Well, that's me and you out. It was David out too. He had anything but clean hands. Adultery, lies, deception, and murder were what David had racked up to his own credit so far. And perhaps you felt that way as well on a Sunday, as if you're unable to approach a God so clean, so holy. But then you remember Jesus, his sacrifice, and you begin to feel a glimmer of hope. David needed a savior. He needed someone who could give him the blessing he couldn't earn himself. And maybe that's why he calls God his savior in verse 5. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. For us to approach God, we need a Savior. Christ received the blessing from God that he earned after taking all of the curses for our sin on the cross and making it possible for us to receive all the blessings David talks about. David knew that there was forgiveness with this incredibly great and majestic God. God had hardwired into his own worship sacrifice. There was a way to approach God through the blood of sacrifice. And there, you would offer it for your sin, and a priest would cleanse you with water, and you would be declared someone with clean hands and a pure heart. David's only hope was in finding forgiveness. Any other answer to David's question about who can approach God would lead you and I to trust ourselves. But as believers, we trust in Christ alone. And the hymn of that name, In Christ Alone, reminds us that on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. David knows that it can't just be for him alone. Verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Such is the generation of those who seek him. It's interesting to note here that David refers to that generation as those who seek the God of Jacob. David here is remembering another man who was far from perfect, Jacob. Back in Genesis, during the first part of Jacob's life, Jacob was known as the deceiver. Jacob resisted God, trying to outsmart him, trick him, and take control of his own life through manipulation and trickery. And that's anything but clean hands and a pure heart. With the confidence that God was gracious to someone like Jacob, David approaches the gates of the holy place in Jerusalem to worship the God of Jacob and to find God, his Savior. But in verse 7, the psalm seems to turn a little bit. It's not David approaching God in Jerusalem. God is coming up the hill with David. Most likely, David has taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle, as God commanded them. The Ark of the Covenant, by the way, represented that God was with them, and it was said that God dwelt between these two carved cherubim on the lid, known as the mercy seat, or God's throne. David may be following behind the Ark of the Covenant here, in awe of his king, wondering if the city even knows who is about to enter into it, the very God who created the world. And as he approaches the holy hill behind the Ark of the Covenant, he tells the doors to open up wide in verse 7. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. David says, fling wide those doors. Lift up your heads, you ancient sagging gates sunk on your hinges. The King of Glory is coming. Pull yourself up and rejoice. And perhaps David sees the city he's built, its fortified walls and mighty gates, and they all seem dowdy compared to the glory of God. David's fortified gates somehow seem to sag in comparison to this God who established the foundations of the earth, this God of glory. David repeats, lift up your heads, you ancient gates. Do you know who is getting ready to enter through you? The everlasting King of Glory. And as God's glory enters, David knows that the question everyone should be asking now is, who is this King of Glory? This, my friend, is the question we must all answer. As important as the first question, who can approach him, is the second. Who is this King of Glory? And David answers for us, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. David, fresh from battle, knows that God is the victor, and he deserves the glory. Jesus fought all of our enemies at the cross. He defeated sin, hell, and death for us, and therefore he deserves all the glory. This is why we can worship Him. This is how we get our eyes off of our wretched state, asking, who can enter His presence? And onto Christ, the King of glory, following behind Him as He enters into heaven, and we are with Him. In verse 10, David repeats the question, who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory. As I hear David shouting, who is He? Who is this King of glory? My mind goes back to Sunday services that probably could have used some of this awe, some reminding of who this was, who is entering the building, of whose presence we were entering. Do you know who this is? Do you realize who's here right now? David finds himself repeating, the Lord, strong and mighty, the King of glory, because it's just that awesome. My friend, may we be awed to come into the presence of God, and perhaps even more in awe at the fact that He has made us able to enter His presence.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.